Hallelujah. Father God, my sister, your daughter already has prayed it, but we just reiterate that you do speak through me. Let my words fall like a soft, gentle rain into the hearts and minds of your people. And let my speech not be with a lot of big $10 college words, but let it be with simplicity, that it may be understood. And to be understood for understanding's sake, no, to understand it so that we may apply it to our daily lives, so that by force of habit, we're living a sanctified, set apart, separated, holy life unto you. That the world may see that light and do what? Give us glory and praise. Ooh, that's a holy child. No, for your glory. We are not our own, comma, but we belong to you for your glory, for your honor, for your exaltation, for your magnification. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray that I count not my life as dear unto myself. Hallelujah. I just want to finish the work, the assignment, which is to deliver the ministry of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way. The Isley brothers said it best, but they were just talking about just secular things, but I'm going to apply it to you. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. We give you free, full and free and open reign up in here. Handle your business. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Feel like running and we haven't even gotten started. Well, we have gotten started, actually. Yes. Glory be to God. But that's what happens when you meditate the word and speak the word and just have you come in, just blew out. You're supposed to, and that's what we try to encourage. I was talking to a couple of folks. I've been talking to a whole lot of folks. I talked to somebody. You know, remember I told you our word of life, the Lord told me that if I submit to him and so he would use me, work more. Well, that's happened as I'm submitting more to him and he's using it. So I don't remember who all I was talking to, but I was telling them, reminding them that, you know, the worship that we give him. First of all, when you come to the house of God, you need to come with an attitude to both give and receive. Yes. Because we are to give to him of the fruit of our lips. Yeah. Hebrews 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there. And then receive the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Amen. But most folks just come to receive. And so as I was talking to this particular individual, he said, I feel that the church I'm in, folks are just coming just to receive. And that really the part where they are supposed to give, they're just going through the motions. And that's why you have such dead fruit of the lip giving. Because you're just trying to get through that so that you can get a word from the Lord. No, our heart is to be in our giving as well as our desire to receive from him. Let's not just seek his hand. Let's seek his face. Seek his presence. And that comes from understanding what worship is about. It's not just a few minutes on Sunday and Wednesday. It's a lifestyle where you're giving your life to him, where you are putting at your disposal your entire being for his use, to use any way he wants to use it, daily. And when you come in with that attitude and you come into the church, you just blow up over everybody. But it ought to be everybody exploding over everybody else. That's the goal. And so it is a privilege and an honor to just be in the house of God. The old saints used to sing, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I couldn't wait to get here today. Thank God. That's the way it ought to be. And not just because of a felt need. A felt need is a need that you're feeling that you want fixed or soothed or whatever it is, an itch that you need scratched. Again, that's coming to get. You want to get it because I want to be in the house of God. I want to be among the people of God. This is a safe haven. Church ought to be a safe haven. It is not for many because they're not preaching the word. They're not preaching the word. They want things to be, as I was talking to somebody again, and they're just talking about how, the word is sort of a, you know, they say a verse or so, and then they kind of go with ideas and things that sort of brush scripture, you know, it kind of has a hint, that's a good word, of biblical truth to it. But they just don't dive in. Just go to the, you know, the highest diving board and boing, boing, and just dive straight in. That's and they see a difference from, because they listen to our tapes, versus what they're hearing at their church. We deep dive here. We deep dive. And we stay submerged sometimes for months and months. And sometimes on the same concept, you may stay submerged for months and months. I thank God. You just don't know. If you haven't been a teacher, you can't understand my liberation and my freedom to just go over concepts without nobody saying, hey, man, you got to move on to the next thing. You know, we got to get this benchmark done. We got SATs coming, ACTs, ABCD, EFGs. We got to get this stuff done. Yeah, what's got to be done is you got to understand this. Because you walk up out of here and you don't understand this, the test comes at the 2:30 a.m. call or the doctor's report or cousin that you've been praying about that's now been killed. That's the test come. This ain't no ACT. Life happens. L-I-F-E is what happens. And woe be unto me if I have not prepared you for that, because that's what I'm supposed to do. These things teach and exhort. Feed the flock of God. How many sheep are starved every time they go to church? And there are millions going to church regularly and they're starving. It's sad. And it's a disgrace. Shame on those preachers. Shame for not doing your job. You're so busy recruiting because you want to fill the seats. You want a behind in a seat because the more behinds that are in the seats make you look successful. Because the world measures the success of the church based on numbers, just like they do the world's way of doing things. Yeah. It's not based on numbers. God is not going to... Well done, because you got a lot of behinds in the seats. Did you do what I told you to do? Did you feed those behinds that were sitting in the seat? Or did you just use some sort of schemes and ideas and programs to get them in? You do know people pick churches based on programs. Oh, they got this, they got that. I got a toddler, I got a grandson, they got somebody for if the, hey, it's a smorgasbord for the whole family. Not to mention the Starbucks and the pretzel joint up in there. All of them felt needs. I want my grandson to think I'm a man. What about your, so are you an example, grandparent, that you're supposed to be? Are you the father example that you are supposed to be? Are you the husband example? We come to church and we are thinking about somebody else. Well, you know, man, they need to hear this. This person need to hear this. But you the one that need to hear it. We taught in the basement, it's a time to be selfish. I think I mentioned that before. And the time to be selfish is I'm finna get mine. I'm gonna get this word. I'm gonna go ahead and learn how to give God some real glory and real honor and praise him for real and live for him for real. And then I'm going to get the word and find out how to do that. Be selfish. Make you a top priority when it comes to getting that word so you can hide it in your heart, store it up in your heart. Why? That you may not sin against him. Amen. So we said for 20 years, attend church with a purpose. Have we not said that, Ms. Farmer? People are just going to church. It's Sunday. It's what we do. We go to church. And if I don't go, I don't feel right. My week is off. I've heard people say that for years and years. It ain't about you and your week. You off. Not nothing to do with your week. You the one off. Because you're going for the wrong reason. Not about to keep your chi alive. Keep all the stars lined up so I can have me a good week. And if I don't go through this here, my week is not good. Wrong purpose. That's a felt need. That's something for you. Nothing to do with God. Yeah. And I go over these. I think the Lord goes over these over and over and over again to keep examining yourself as to why are you here? Why are you here? I'm talking about here tonight in this place at Word of Life. Why are you here? That's a question you want to ask yourself and then be honest with yourself if it's not for the right reason. Lord, and help me to get the right reason. Amen. I keep telling folks, that rich young ruler looked as holy and as wonderful as God had to be working on him. If you put, you'd have bet the farm, you'd have bet all your money, you'd have been broke at the end because it wasn't what it appeared to be, but you'd have bet everything. Because externally speaking, he looked great. I know it's rerun again, but he's a ruler. Rulers don't run in public. It's beneath them. It's uncouth. You don't do that. And you certainly don't kneel. But you're thinking this is a humble dude. He's running to Jesus. And when he gets there, he falls on his knees. He don't care about embarrassment. He doesn't care about his stature. Everything looks great. It's got to be God working on this ruler. Man, as Jesus taught us and then everyone, and as I turn it and teach you, he said, nope, don't go for the external. Ask some questions. Turn into a reporter, an investigative reporter, and interview. And I'll give you the question to ask. First thing he asked was, why are you calling me good? No one is good but God. The hidden second question in there, in the white space is, are you calling me God? Are you acknowledging me as God? Because if you say yes to that, I'm going to ask you, well, you need to do what I do, what I tell you. Amen. He was stuck. And if you don't go for the external in your Holy Spirit and be discerning, you'll ask questions that expose what appears to be pre-salvation work, and it may not be that at all. Remember, he's the most subtle beast of the field. Remember, I've been in ministry 20 years. I've been going to church for 60 years since I was 1 year old. I've seen him come and go. Come and go. You would have sworn on 9 people's graves, not on your dad, your mom, and 9 other people. This is a, of a truth, this is a saved person. And you would be wrong. That's why we don't need to go around trying to figure out who's saved or not. That ain't none of your business, my business. And you ought to thank God today. Right. Lord have mercy. If it's up to us, we are, brother, you're in trouble. Either everybody gets in or everybody go to hell. One of the two. Depending on the time of the week. What time of the month it is. I mean, for everybody. We are not God, and thank God we aren't. Amen. Thank God we don't have to determine that. Because we'd be wrong every time, for the most part. Just lock in on you. Because you need to be honest with you and God. When you clean that up, you're going to have a real relationship. Because you can't fool them anyway, but I don't know why we get brain cramped. I don't know what happens to our brain, but we tend to think we can fool God. as if we don't tell him something he doesn't know. Wow, really? So that lets you know something ain't working right. Yeah, sin done knocked you sideways because you're thinking stupid. No need to sugarcoat that word. You're thinking stupid. He knows everything you already have done before you even got started. In eternity past, he knows every single thought, every single action, every single move, every single word, every single syllable of every single word, of every single thought. He's already known it all before you ever got started. Might as well come clean and be honest with him. Lord, I'm struggling. This area, ain't nothing hidden before you. Remember Hebrews 4, about 13, something like that. All things are naked and open before you. Everything is laid bare. Turn there right quick. Hebrews, please turn there. Chapter 4. We just need to read it and just, maybe that's a word for someone today to be open before God and quit thinking you're trying to hide somebody, something from him. Hebrews 4, verse 13. About the verse 12, might as well, verse 12. For the word of God is living. Okay, let me slow down. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Father God, help us to get this. It'll help you start or continue a real, genuine, purposeful relationship with God, your Father, if he is truly your Father. It's to face the dark parts of your life that no one knows. But please understand, God knows it. Amen. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. We sit on that for about a month or so. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Boy, that's a whole teaching on there. You should get that series. Verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight. You see that? Mm-hmm. Now, don't think that to mean that just the physical aspect of the creature is not hidden. You may think, you know, like Adam and Eve when they lost their mind, because sin make you just do stupid things. You just, it knocks out all kind of sensibilities, and that's why we dumb. And we get some of it back when we get saved. But before Christ, you just real dumb. You do stupid things. And the trick about it is you think you're all right. You know, I don't see nothing wrong with what I'm doing. You know, you're getting drunk, you blew out, you're driving on the wrong side of the street. I had a person quit drinking. He quit drinking because he didn't remember how he got home. He had blacked out on the whole. He was on the freeway doing 100-something miles an hour. He remembers none of it. Gets home, wakes up the next day. He's stunned that he's in his bed. Stunned. He gets up. The first thing he does is gets up and runs to the garage to see if his car was there. And when his car was there, it scared him even more because he didn't remember the drive home. It caused him to quit. That's what sin does. You black out, you do crazy things, you don't know what you're doing, you're just gone. Hiding from God physically is an impossibility. But here's what I want you to think. Even though it says all creatures, notice it's not just the physical form of the creature, but it's the thoughts and the intentions and the purposes and the desires of the inward man of that creature that's also can't be hidden from God. Okay. Not just the physical external part of, but your thoughts, okay, your desires cannot be hidden. Verse 13 again, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Amen. Why are we hiding? Why? It is as futile as Adam and Eve trying to hide. They saw they were naked and they went and hid themselves. Oh, no, God was coming, rather. Went and hid themselves. Mm-hmm. Like you thinking you can hide from God. Mm-hmm. Amen. I just think that's a word for somebody. This is somebody's. Having said that, let's get into the lesson and the time that we have left here. Joy in the midst of trials. We continue our series on joy in the midst of trials. Joy, again, is the deep down sense of well-being, comfort and security, that abides, lives, and takes up residence in the heart, the inner man, the core of the person who knows with deep and abiding, settled assurance that all is well between themselves and the Lord. You can't get any more joy than that. See, cancer doesn't bother that. A wayward son or daughter doesn't bother that. Now, on the happy side, it's going to knock all that out. Cancer, son or daughter, you know, bad relationship, this, that, and the other. External things happening on this earth will bother your happiness, but it doesn't change the fact that all is well. Because you have cancer doesn't mean that all is no longer well between you and the Lord. Does that make sense? Amen. Once it's well, it's well. And we talked about what that means. That means he clothed us in Jesus' righteousness, and Jesus was clothed in our sin. And then because we were clothed in his righteousness, he was God, symbolically, metaphorically speaking, was fitted with a pair of Jesus' glasses. And through those lenses, he sees us as Jesus, as though we have never sinned and perfectly obeyed him, just like Jesus did. He attributes to us Jesus' righteousness. Or he deposits that into our bank account as if we earned that money. I think we may understand that one a little bit better. That money doesn't come out because you get cancer or your sister goes south or your son. You follow me? Can you understand that? He don't say, oh, well, you got cancer. Let me take the money out. No, all is still well. Lord, help us to get a hold of this. Amen. Practical. It's still well. All is still well. It is, when you say it is well, when people say that, which kind of get on my nerves, because I know they're trying to, like, speak positive and not be negative and say those things with be not as though they were and all that stuff. Amen. That's not what that's about. That's the charismatic prosperity stuff. All is well means that between me and God. Amen. And in spite of what's happening down here, Amen. You can never disturb that. You can never disrupt that. You can never undo that.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Once the quote unquote, symbolically, metaphorically speaking, once the spiritual money has been deposited into your account, glory be to God, can't nobody take it out.
Thank you, Lord. Glory to God.
I feel like running. Miss Palmer, I need my dancing shoes on and go get me an organist and then come on back. That would preach. Amen. That's something to be joyous about. Amen. But you know, we don't even dwell on that enough to even get happy about it. But that's joy. And that's why and how you can have joy in the midst of your worst storm.
Yes, Lord.
Because all is well.
Thank you, Lord.
All is well. I don't care how crooked the banker is, and there's no crooked bankers, but if they try to go in and get your money out, you have a big they can't get up in there. No moths where rust does corrupt, and moths and thieves break through and steal. It can't happen. Once that righteousness has been applied to your life, once the righteousness has been put into your account, brother, can't nobody take it out. You are righteous. And I will treat you as righteous from now on. And as far as I'm concerned, God is saying, you're no longer under my wrath, but you will forever be under my grace. That's good news. That is where joy is rooted. The problem is we don't know it with deep and abiding, settled assurance, and with absolute confidence. That's Father God, that's the prayer I pray over your people, that we may know, that we know, that we know all is well between ourselves and you, with deep and abiding, settled assurance, and absolute confidence. Now, if I'm going to say that again, that's some of you are writing that down, because that's a prayer you need to pray over yourself. Lord, help me to know that all is well between myself and you, with deep and abiding, settled assurance and absolute confidence that all is well between ourselves and the Lord. All is well. And to understand the song, it is well, that's what it means. Mm-hmm. No, we're not talking about in this old crazy world. You may have cancer, you may have wayward children, you may have the cousin or somebody that gets on your nerve, you may have whatever externally. Right. But realize that does not touch your relationship between you and the Lord. Mm-hmm. Amen. Oh, glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just again reviewing, you don't have to turn there, but again, Luke 6:22, Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap, skip, and gallop for joy. Well, you can see why, if you understand what you said about joy, because people hating you, people ostracizing you, people scorning you and sneering at you and using your name as evil does not disrupt the relationship, does not disrupt your status. No. And that's good news. Yeah. Hold on one second. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your patience. Okay, thank you. Glory be to God. So, having just said that, that when they hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name, your person, your character as evil for the sake of the Son of Man, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. What is the reward that's great in heaven? All is well between yourself and the Lord. That's a great reward. And that reward can't be touched. So we keep asking the question day after day, month after month, how can we get to that point where we can have that kind of joy in troubling, midst of troubling times? And we said it begins with the mind. We said things like you need to make a conscious commitment that after you have entered the trial, to begin to look forward, right? Not stay stuck in the trauma of the moment, but begin to look forward. And as we said last week, that is a process. When I say look forward, begin to look forward, a conscious commitment to look forward, I'm talking about when you're looking forward, you're trying to process the consequences, repercussions, and the effects of this trial. That's thinking forward. How is this going to turn out? Well, I know it's going to turn out for good. I don't know how exactly, but I know it is. So, Lord, I want to see how you're going to work this one out. Begin to think forward. Someone once said, in processing the trial that you're going through, look ahead to its benefit, because every single trial has a benefit. And if you're looking forward to the benefit, it'll get you out of the trauma of the moment. Because there's no joy in the immediate pain. There's no joy in the immediate pain. And what James here is saying, let's go to James 1 again. What James is saying there in James 1, whenever you encounter these various trials of life, begin to think forward. Don't get stuck in the moment. Now, we said it begins with the mind, right? And we talked about last week or week before somewhere in there, we began to talk about mind renovation. That's mind renovation in action, right? Romans 12, 2, mind renovation in action. Do not be conformed to this world. Stop masquerading in this world, but be transformed. Remember we said, be transfigured. Let the what's in you, the inner redeemed, saved, regenerated being, let that character burst out through the outer like the noonday sun. When Jesus was transfigured, they said that his garment shone above the brightness of the noonday sun. That was his inner, his majesty, who he really was, came shining forth. That's what it ought to be for us. They ought to clearly see Christ Jesus, who is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It ought to be that clear, as bright as the noonday sun. When he says be transformed, he can say be transfigured. Transfiguration again is where who you really are inwardly and spiritually comes bursting forth like the noonday sun outwardly. Who you are inwardly, who you are spiritually inwardly comes bursting forth like the noonday sun outwardly. And then you become, Matthew 5:14, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden.
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
I didn't say Siri. I said hidden. What the hell? Hey, technology. So when you're talking about being bursting forth, that is letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. City set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We've talked about it for both of these decades, that your Christianity, your lifestyle, ought to be distinctly and obviously Christian. Distinctly and obviously Christian. Distinctly and obviously Christian. Are you at Romans 12, 2? Did I ever tell you to turn there or no? Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Conformed again means to masquerade, to make a false outward show. To outwardly look like the world. You sound like the world in thoughts, your ideas, your theories, your mannerisms, your speech, your styles, your habits are all like the world. He says, stop doing that. And instead, be transformed. Be transfigured. Let the inner come bursting out. And how is that done? Look at the end of verse 2. By the renewing of your mind. Here it is. There's the key. There's the key. A renewed mind is the key to righteous living. A renewed mind is the key to continued righteous living. It's the key to start living righteously, and it's the key to continue living righteously. Yeah. Godly, holy, a renewed mind. You want joy in the midst of trials? Need your mind renewed. You want to embrace hardship for the glory of God? Mind renewal. This is the key to victories spiritually, is in your mind. As we've said it many, many times, and it needs to be repeated many, many more times, Everything that you say and that you do first is formed in the mind. You can't speak without thinking it. You can't do anything without first thinking it. As a man thinketh, so is he. Is, exists. He's doing that. He acts on what he thinks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And remember, heart to a first century Jew is not our heart to the 21st century Western civilization person. It's not talking about the organ that pumps blood. When we talk about the heart, we're talking about the thinking, the process that thinks. I mean, the process of thinking, volition, meaning choice, the will, desires, all of that comes from the first century Jewish heart understanding. So when he says, out of the heart the mouth speaks, he's talking about the mind, the will, the emotion. Out of that, the mouth speaks. When he says, everything in his heart, so is he, he's talking about the mental faculties are included in that. Your thinking controls your entire being. James says, if you control your tongue, you control the entire body. Well, remember, the tongue does not work independent of the mind, the thoughts. So I'm going to go one step further and say, if you control your thoughts, you control the entire body. Because controlling your thoughts will control your mouth. You control your tongue, control you. James says that. You're not going to ever get to the place of joy in the midst of trials, troubles, hardships, ever, or embracing hardships, ever, apart from a renewed mind. You got to go through that process. When we talk about mind renewal, a renewing of the mind, we're talking about a renewal, a renovation, a revamping, a makeover, an overhaul, and to sum it all up, a complete change for the better of your mental process. A complete change for the better of your mental process. Because see, how you process things mentally will depend on how well you know and understand the Word of God. Notice I said know and understand. I just know the Word, because you can know the Word and misuse it. Because of misinterpretation, you can misapply it because you don't understand it. So how well you know and understand the Word of God will depend on how well you can mentally process things that you're dealing with in life. That's why ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is dangerous. As Hosea, I think it's 6:4, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge can destroy you spiritually and physically. Did you repeat something? Crucial. Lord, help us to get this. Keep us focused right now, please. This is the key to godly living. This is it. This is the key to godly living. It's a mind renovation. A complete change for the better of your mental process. A complete change for the better. Someone commented on this verse. He says, this world, remember it says, be not conformed to this world. They said, this world or age is opposed to that which is to come. It is an evil world. That is 100% correct. This world is opposed to everything that God is. It's an evil world. You can write it down. Galatians 1:4. He said that he might rescue us from this present evil age Jesus gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and according to the will of our God and Father. From this present, we live in an evil age, a wicked world, Galatians 1 and 4. And so the commentator goes on to say, this world or age is opposed to that which is to come. It is an evil world of which Satan is the God. Is that not right? 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. No wonder he said, be not conformed to this world. Then the commentator concludes, an apparent or superficial conformity, not to mention an actual accommodation to a system controlled by such a spirit, can be fatal to the Christian life, end quote. I'm gonna read that again. I like how he set it up. He says, this world or age is opposed to that which is to come. In other words, the world lives for right now. Is right. They don't have a future. Everybody want to know the future, but not really. So they are opposed to it. It is an evil world of which Satan is the God. An apparent, I'm going to go over that word in a moment, an apparent or superficial conformity, dash, not to mention an actual accommodation to a system controlled by such a spirit, can be fatal to the Christian life. Absolutely. He says an apparent or superficial conformity. Apparent means plain, visible, obvious conformity, or superficial, meaning that it's surfacey, shallowy, light conformity. Either way, whether you are conforming and it's plain and it's visible, or it's kind of light and surfacey. You're like, well, I ain't reading. I'm kind of just dibbling and dabbling. Either way, he said, not to mention an actual accommodation. That means an adjustment to an adaptation of this world system. You just done dived in. Any way, whether it's actual, whether it's superficial, or a flat out accommodation. He said, any to this system controlled by such a spirit, why would you or I or any child of God ever conform to this world that's controlled by the devil in any way, whether it's superficial or whether it is apparent or whether it's actual? Why? By such a spirit, he said, it can be fatal to the Christian life. It definitely can be. And every time it does, it's not fatal to you spiritually speaking or even physically speaking, it's because of the grace of God. Amen. Don't mess around with this world, y'all. Amen. It is controlled by an evil being who hates God and everything pertaining to God. Why would you or I conform to a world that hates us? Not black people, but Christians. We're studying on Sunday on the Leon Five, who were LWC, Living While Christian. And because they were Christian, they were condemned to die. No other reason. Why would you conform in any way? And we need to check out, this is a prayer, Father God, if there's any way in any area we have conformed, whether it's apparent, whether it's superficial, or an actual accommodation to this world that's controlled by an evil being that hates you in every way, show us where it is in any way, no matter how light or how strong. Show us in Jesus' name. Show us. I want you to show me. I don't want no parts of that dude. Anything he's talking about. That's why we got to be discerning, because things can look good. Go back to that again. It can look good. It can even look godly. But the end thereof can be deadly. And so we need our minds renewed. Mind renovation is absolutely necessary. A complete change for the better of our mental process is absolutely necessary. We must have it. We must have it. It's non-negotiable. He commanded us, be not conformed, be you transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You want to change for real? Get your mind renewed. Renovate it. Mind renewal. By the way, this is only accomplished through, by, and because of the Holy. Go ahead, preacher. Preach it. Only by the Holy Spirit. You can't grit your teeth and make this happen. That grit your teeth anointing will fail you every time. So just ungrit your teeth. Then get into the Word. All right, you can come up here and preach it. Turn over, please, to Titus chapter 3 as we get ready to close. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. You couldn't work your way into heaven. He saved us not because of anything we did, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, look at this, and renewing who? By the Holy Spirit. You can't, I can't, we can't renew our minds. We need the Holy Ghost. Got to have them. Thank God, that's comforting, because I can't renew my mind. I need it renewed, and he sends help. Now, I'm not saying you don't play a part in that. I'm not saying that, right? I mean, because he tells you what to do. Turn that off. Don't listen to that. Go over here. Go over there. Stay away from there. All it is to start the renewal process. Some of us listen to CNN too long. Some of us listen to too many secular other things too, whether it's talk shows or whatever. And you're listening to it too long, and you really aren't mature enough to hear it and keep it moving. It affects you. It disrupts the mental process that's happening by the Holy Ghost. And you're causing it, causing that work to stop. And I'm talking about that renewal process. You're hearing things y'all not to be hearing. So therefore, you start to take on the world's point of view. You're being conformed to the world because what you're hearing is affecting you. You're not standing firm on God's word. So, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because there is a Father up above looking down with tender love. So be careful. Pay close attention to what you see and what you hear. Because they affect greatly what you think. And what you think in turn affects what you say and what you do. This is the key, y'all. This is it. It's not, I know we're looking for the, sometimes things are so simple that we rebuke it because it's just too simple. If it was hard and difficult, we would embrace it. And that's in our nature. Right? Look at King, the king of Syria, Naaman, I think his name was.
Yeah. Yeah, it was Naaman.
Naaman, thank you. He said, his servant said, man, if you told him to do something hard, you'd have did it. Yeah. But he said, man, aren't there cleaner rivers? Throughout, you know, you gonna be dipping the Detroit River? Really? What about the Bahamas down there? Can you fly me to Cancun? That's cleaner over there. He said, man, if you'd have told you to do something difficult, you'd have did it. That's just our nature. We want difficult. This is real simple. Let the Holy Ghost change the way you think. Believe me, if you don't actively seek his help in this, the devil is all too quick to keep his things up in there. Because you know, what's in our mind has come from the world. Grandfather, aunts, uncles, school, teachers, society, neighborhoods, neighbor, and society at large. Year after year, decade after decade. And now that we're in Christ Jesus, there's this fight because we're now by force of habit are used to thinking a certain way about certain things, and now that process has to change. Okay, I can't think that way anymore. I got to change it. Got to change it. Lord, help, show me. And he will walk you through it. I tell you, the foundation of it is, get the word daily. Amen. Meditate it daily. Get the word daily. Get a word mean hear it, do it, meditate on it. Again, that's Joshua 1 and 8, all three. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Meditate day and night and be diligent to do according to everything in it. Then you'll have good success. There's your key. No, it's not about fasting 10 days and rubbing your head with oil and then walking to Detroit backwards, you know, in a white robe so you can look like Jesus. It's all that is just external stuff. We've heard all kind of things. I've been around 6 years. You're like, is that simple? You mean to know the Lord? You know how to, you want to learn how to know the Lord? It's real simple. Fast 10 days? Nope. Eat grape juice for 10 days because it's close to the blood of Jesus? No. Turn it. You read it. 1 John. We're going to close here. For real. 1 John. This is my 10th clothing. 1 John chapter 2. This is my 10th clothing. I'll be clothed for the 10th time. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 2. We went over it. I got to keep reminded. I remember when I found this out, I wanted to knock everybody in the head who couldn't tell me this simple thing of how to know the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him. I love this. We know that we know that we know that we've come to know him. He didn't say this is how we know him. He said this is how we know that we have come to know him. Look at this. If we keep his commandment. Is it that simple? Just obey his word? Is that how you get to know Jesus? Yes. It's that simple. It's that simple. Not about shut-ins and prayer. And it's just obey them. Because you know you can do all those other things and you don't obey. That's the thing. I grew up a lot of external work Christians or supposed Christians did a lot of works externally. Because when I grew up in apostolic, we were real big on external works. You know, oh, you did this, you're going to hell today because you sinned. And they would tell you, okay, you good back now because you. We went through this and I wrestled that even as a child. I wrestled with that even as a child. Oh man, I'm going to hell. And it was a horrible time. Sometimes I couldn't sleep at night because of the wrong teaching. I'm a 9, 10, 11 year old kid trying to process this and these people are telling me these things. I'm believing them. I figure they know better than I do. Just obey him. If you're saved, you can obey him. When he tells you to, you know, honor him with your mouth. Then stop cussing. Mm-hmm. I mean, is that rocket science? Amen. If he tells you don't lust after women because if you do it in your heart, then stop looking at girls' behinds. I mean, it's just simple things. Treat people with dignity and respect. Jesus said, however you want to be treated, treat others that way. Not how you are being treated, but how you want to be treated. Treat other folks the same way. It's real simple. Two commands wrap up the whole duty of man. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. Wraps up the whole duty of man. Period. Especially as Christians. I'm talking about as Christians, as children. Simple. You and I must make a conscious, deliberate, on-purpose commitment to obey his word, which are not grievous to be born. They're not hard to do. Amen. What makes it hard, we make it hard. He said it's not. 1 John, I know here go the 11th opening. I know I'm trying to let you go, but I got to do obey God. 1 John, you already there. You still in 1 John? Go to chapter 5. Where is it? 4. Five, verse 3. Look at verse 2. Oh, by the way, to know him is to love him. Well, what do you mean by that? You know him by obeying his word And you love him by obeying his word. So then to love him is to know him. Verse 2 bears it out. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Notice Jesus said, he didn't say, if you love me, say it. Sing a song about it. Because I don't believe none of that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. Verse 3. For this is the love of God. Uh-oh, it even says it. That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. You read it. It's a burden to me because you are carnal. You may be a Christian, but your flesh is ruling you. Yes, your flesh does not want to obey him. So if it's burdensome and you don't and you find it burdensome, then either God is lying because he said it's not burdensome, or there's something within you or I that's the problem. I'm going to tell you something, partner. I'm going to put that on you or I, not him, because he cannot lie. Amen. He says his commandments are not hard. It's about submitting. It's about exposing your entire life before him and saying, I'm at your disposal. Do with me as you will for your glory. Father God, do with us as you will for your glory. Let us not count our lives as dear unto ourselves, that we may finish the course that you set out for us and run this race with patience and endurance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.